So reading from Matthew, starting at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Then we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So far the reading of God's word.
Morning, everyone, and thank you, Peter, and thank you, Reuben. So, friends, today, as you've heard, we are focusing on the concept of discipleship, and next week we'll be focusing on the concept of pastoral care. So this week we're focusing on what it means to be a disciple yourself, and what it means to actively disciple other people. But I want to begin this morning by saying that this whole concept is one that I haven't always been particularly familiar or comfortable with. In fact, I would say that my feelings about it have changed and evolved dramatically over time. When I was much younger, my attitude toward discipleship was basically ignorance. I knew I was a Christian, I believed I was saved, and I faithfully went to church, but I never thought of myself or anyone else as being a disciple. Basically, I knew that Jesus had 12 of them, and that was about it. But then my attitude changed to one of realization. I started thinking more and more about Jesus' disciples. And I discovered, first of all, that he had a lot more than 12. I started thinking about those passages where he called people to follow him. But as he did so, he always made it clear that doing so involved radical, self-sacrificing commitment. I also came to see the absolute centrality of the Great Commission, where Jesus gave his followers that very clear calling, as Peter just read for us, to go and make disciples of all nations. And eventually I made the link with the rest of the New Testament, seeing that in the epistles, those early disciples were in fact describing for us true discipleship and how true disciples are committed to one another, helping each other to grow. And most vital of all, I woke up to the fact that this calling was not just for them, but it was for us today. After realizing all of this, my attitude became more one of confusion. Because this concept of discipleship that I was coming to understand seemed to bear so little resemblance to what I saw in reality in my own life and in the church. Had I ever been discipled? Had I ever discipled anyone else? Was anyone discipling anyone else? And what would that even mean anyway? Sometimes I would see people who would leave the church, and even more tragically, would even leave the Lord. And it seemed that no one had ever helped them to see the gravity of what they were doing. Sometimes I would see people who'd been Christians for years and years and even decades, and yet it didn't seem that they had grown spiritually at all. Sometimes I would see people who claimed to be Christians, but yet they were living in blatant contradiction to God's word, whether that was morally, or whether that was in their attitude toward other people, or whether it was in their willingness to serve. Sometimes I would see entire churches failing to produce any conversion growth, or churches that would struggle to develop anyone for leadership. Discipleship seemed so important in the Bible, but yet it didn't seem all that important in the everyday life of the Christian community. And thus, following on from confusion were feelings of being overwhelmed. For by that time, I was well on the way to pastoral ministry. And so it was pressed on me that I was the one responsible to make this discipleship happen. And it just seemed like an impossible task, which wasn't helped by all the information that was coming out on the topic, so many different ideas, so many different methods, so many different priorities. And where would I find the time, and how could I ever get people to understand, and what would it even look like in the end? But you know, in the most recent evolution, my attitude has changed again, and now it has changed to excitement. And why is that? Well, a few reasons. First, I came to see that discipleship isn't actually as complicated as I may have thought. For at its heart, it is simply believers helping believers to grow in faith and obedience. Second, I came to see that discipleship isn't the task of a few, but the calling of the whole church together. Third, I came to see that many of the elements of discipleship already exist within the church. They just weren't always used with intention, direction, consistency, and coordination. And fourth, I came to see that this task is done not in our own strength, but in the strength of the one to whom all authority has been given, and who promises to be with us to the very end of the age, our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's been the progression of my thinking on discipleship. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe it's something that you've never really thought about. Or maybe you too have come to the realization that it's actually important. Maybe you're, as a result, feeling confused or overwhelmed by the reality you see. Or maybe you too are excited at the prospect of discipleship becoming more prominent in our own church. Wherever you stand, my hope is that we will all be helped as we tease out this concept a bit more today. And the first thing that I want to do with it is I want to establish the importance and necessity of discipleship by anchoring it firmly in the words of Scripture. One of the first things that happened in Jesus' ministry is that he called his first disciples. Already in Mark chapter 1, it says he saw Simon and Andrew and said to them, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. And only a short time later in Mark chapter 3, it says Jesus appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. In both of those passages, we see, first of all, the great commitment that is involved in discipleship. But in both of those passages, we also see the twofold nature of discipleship. First, following Jesus to learn, but also going out to teach others. While these 12 were the first and most prominent disciples, eventually given the special role and title of apostle, they were not alone. In Luke chapter 10, it says there that the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. In Mark chapter 8, it says Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." As we look at Jesus' ministry, we soon discover that the whole point of it was to gather followers and to teach them about the salvation that he had come to achieve and to grow their faith and their obedience through his words, through his actions, and through his life. And of course, at the end of his life on earth, we cannot ignore the Great Commission. In the end, Jesus commanded his disciples to go and make disciples. And what would that involve? Well, first of all, he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In other words, evangelism, the initial creating of disciples as people came to the point of conversion. But secondly, it involved teaching them, he said, to obey everything I have commanded you. So helping them to grow, the ongoing work of discipleship that we're talking about today. At this critical point, Jesus reveals that the very purpose and calling of all of his followers was to show their love for God by both loving their community and loving their church, by reaching out and building up, by making disciples and growing disciples. And that's exactly what happens in the rest of the New Testament. We see the gospel going out and many people being saved. And so, for example, in Acts chapter 6, it says, "In those days, the number of disciples was increasing." But we also see those disciples forming churches where they would help each other to learn to live out that gospel daily. And so, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says to the church, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps." And my friends, that brings us to the other passage that Peter read for us a moment ago, Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4 verse 1, Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Living a life worthy of our calling. Surely that is what being a disciple of Jesus is. But how did Paul say it would happen? Well, verse 11 says, "So Christ gave himself, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers." It's the God-appointed leaders who play a vital role in all of this. But what is their role? To do all the discipling? No. Verse 12 says their role is to equip his people for works of service. And so it's through their works of service that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. The role of leaders is to equip the whole church for this work of discipleship. For that is our fundamental task among each other, our calling and our purpose. But having established that, I want to ask you, what then is the goal of this discipleship? What exactly are we trying to achieve? For example, is the goal simply knowledge? Knowing the Bible, knowing doctrine? No, it's not. Or is the goal simply attendance? That people come regularly to church and to growth group and so on? No, it's not that either. My friends, if we were to sum up the goal of discipleship in the most simple of terms, then the answer is found right here in Ephesians chapter 4, and we've already heard it earlier from Reuben. For Paul said that the whole point is that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become what? Become mature. Maturity. That's the real goal of discipleship. Just a few verses later, Paul says, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth of love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ." In Hebrews chapter 5, it says, "Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity." And in James chapter 1, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Excuse me. My friends, the goal of discipleship is maturity. We're not talking about age. We're not talking about length of time being a Christian. We're not talking about even level of experience in ministry. But what we're talking about is spiritual maturity. And that maturity is gained by following Christ, which means learning from Jesus, learning from His Word in all of its fullness, learning about sin, learning about salvation, learning about service for Him. But it also means having faith in Jesus, trusting in Him for your eternal well-being, and trusting Him in life every day, growing closer to Him all the time. And it also means living for Jesus. It means loving Him and obeying Him and serving Him and witnessing for Him and discipling for Him and giving your all for Him, your Saviour and your Lord. But you know, to be honest, that can all still seem a bit vague and uncertain, can't it? So let's nail it down a little bit more precisely. My friends, a mature Christian is someone who understands that there is in fact nothing more important in this world than the salvation that God has provided through the crucifixion and the resurrection of his own beloved Son. A mature Christian is someone who's genuinely put all their hope, faith, and trust in Jesus and in him alone, based on the truth that they have found in the revealed in God's Word. They are someone who trusts Jesus in both the good times and the hard times, not going to pieces, not falling away when life gets tough. They are someone who sincerely hates, grieves, repents of, and fights against the sin in their life and in their heart. They are someone who does not stifle the work of the Holy Spirit, but instead strives always to be transformed in Christ's image, learning to obey, seeking holiness and purity, pursuing a godly character. They are someone who increasingly demonstrates love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Someone who's determined to live out their faith in the context of their own family, and in their workplace or their business, and in fact in every single part of their lives. A mature Christian is someone who values the Bible and who treasures prayer, knowing how vital they both are to growing in a real relationship with the Lord. They're someone who loves the church and every one of its people, who cares about the church, is committed to it, and will do all they can for its good and for its growth, not with an attitude of criticism, but an attitude of encouragement. My friends, a mature Christian is someone who doesn't make excuses, always finding a way to say no, but eagerly looking for ways to use their gifts for the sake of God's church and his kingdom, and who's even willing to lead when God calls them to do so. A mature Christian is someone who is authentically looking for opportunities to share the gospel with unbelievers, loving them enough to care and longing to make disciples for Christ, even if they're not very good at it. They're someone who's willing to take time, money, and commitment away from worldly things if they know that that is compromising their relationship with Jesus and his calling on their life. A mature Christian is someone who in all these things is humble and is teachable and is eager to learn and eager to change. And finally, a mature Christian is someone who is honestly desiring to deny themselves, to take up their cross, and to follow Jesus. My friends, that is a broad brush picture of a mature disciple of Christ. And none of us have got there yet. We all have a way to go. And none of us will get there if we're trying to do it on our own. But that's the whole point, isn't it? We do it in God's strength, but we also do it by God's appointed method, discipling one another, teaching and encouraging each other to obey everything Jesus commanded, building one another up until we attain, as Paul says, to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. But how can we do it? How will we disciple one another? Well, that's why we've made a plan, a discipleship and pastoral care plan for Riverbank. But you know, to be perfectly honest, the first and most vital part of the plan is actually no plan at all. For the first part, as Reuben has already explained, is simply to encourage each and every one of us to play our part. The first part is to encourage an organic form of discipleship here at Riverbank, which is less about programs and structures and more about a mindset and about a lifestyle. To quote the plan itself, it says in there, our desire is to see discipleship and pastoral care become a natural part of all of our relationships with each other and of every ministry in our church, with the goal of helping every person to grow spiritually and to reach maturity in Christ. However, in saying those words, there are two things we need to remember. First of all, this will require us to have relationships. If you avoid all contact with other believers and only ever see the back of their heads on a Sunday morning, then you will actually not be part of this process. And so we need to consider our existing relationships with family and with friends and with people we serve alongside of in ministry and people who we chance upon in our daily life. But even more importantly, we need to consider making new relationships, especially with those who are new or who have little support or who are struggling in their lives or who are drifting from the Lord. But secondly, we need to remember that we have to be intentional in using those relationships. You see, if you spend time with someone and all you ever do is talk about the weather and sport and politics, then what good is that? They could have had that conversation with a non-Christian. But we need to be intentional in all of our relationships, using them for spiritual conversation. To talk about God, to talk about His Word, to talk about His will for our lives, to apply the gospel to the real situations that we find ourselves in. We need to strengthen the faith of the weak, to correct and admonish when necessary, to rejoice together in our salvation, to challenge each other to serve, to share about our efforts to witness. That is the first part of our plan. But that's not all. I mean, if we were a church of 10 people, if we were a church of 10 people, then that might be enough. Because we'd all know each other well enough and be spending enough time with each other to be discipling well. But to quote the plan again, it says, however, we also recognise that especially in a larger church, we need a structured system to serve as a foundation that will help us to reach this goal. And the structure we put in place is very simple, and I'm not going to repeat it all now. Let me simply remind you that it very much centres on those twin ministries of growth groups and growth partnerships. With the right intentionality, these ministries can provide us with wonderful opportunities to disciple one another as we encourage as many people as possible to get involved. Thank you, Vicar. But alongside of that, we hope to develop a much more organised and coordinated ministry for those who have specific needs through the work of key pastoral carers. And for those who aren't covered by these ministries, we will also seek to provide a degree of discipleship through other means. So as we mentioned earlier, you'll find a copy of our discipleship and pastoral care plan in your pigeonhole after this service. And we'll also send it out by email later this week. And we'd really encourage you to take some time to actually look at it. It's not a plan that turns everything on its head, but rather it's a plan that takes what we already have and seeks to develop it in such a way that we will actually see more and more genuine discipleship taking place, with no one getting left behind, with no one falling through the cracks, just as the Lord intended. And I should also add that it's not a magic cure for all our shortcomings, but we do believe that it's biblical and that it's realistic and that it has real potential for us to grow and mature as a church, but only if all of us are willing to play our part. So where to from here? Well, I want to urge every single one of us to consider this matter of discipleship today. And I'd urge you to do that, whether it's something you're already passionate about or whether it's something you've never even thought about. And I want you to do that because it is, in fact, our God-given mandate. The Lord Himself has called on us to go and make disciples, to build each other up to spiritual maturity. And He's done that for our own good. Because you see, the immature have to live with fears and with doubts and with struggles and with bitterness and with futility and with guilt. For they don't really know the Lord yet, and they may even be at risk of falling away. But with progress in maturity, we come to experience the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And wouldn't we want that? Wouldn't we want that for ourselves? Wouldn't we want that for each other? But the Lord has also called on us to be disciple-making disciples for the good of the whole church. For a church of people who are not growing in their faith and obedience is never going to get very far. And so we must surely desire to be a growing church, a healthy church, a church where we see the Lord at work in our lives. And my friends, the Lord has also called us to this for His own good, for believers and churches that are genuinely growing to maturity are believers and churches that bring honour and glory to His name. And surely that must be our deepest desire, to do our utmost for our Lord, for the Lord who saved us out of sheer grace, at the immeasurable cost of His own Son, so that we might receive His forgiveness and know His love and have the hope of His eternal life. My friends, may this be our motivation as we consider this plan and as we consider our attitude, our role, and our commitment when it comes to discipleship. And as we think about these things, let us then ask the Lord to work in us so that we will respond with action. Positive changes for our own sake, for the sake of our church, and for the sake of our God. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God and loving Father, we want to pray for our plan. Lord, we want to pray for our plan for discipleship and pastoral care at Riverbank. And Lord, we pray that as we consider this and as we respond to it, we pray for ourselves that You would work in us and through us and that we would see an opportunity to serve You better. Lord, we pray for our own hearts. Lord, we ask that we would more and more be willing to do exactly what Jesus has called us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow Him. And Lord, we know that part of that is discipling one another. Lord, may we see this as the priority that it should be. And Lord, we also want to pray for the ministries that are such a vital part of that. We pray for our growth groups. Lord, may they develop into hubs of discipleship, growing and maturing together. Lord, we pray that there will be many growth partnerships develop in this church. Lord, we pray that You will enable us and strengthen us to be able to care for the many who have specific needs, who need that extra help along the way. Lord, we pray that we would all be ready and willing to work together in these things, willing to serve for our own good, for the good of our church, and most of all, for You, Lord, because You are the one who it is all for. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.